Gather around, for it is now time for story time with Pastor Bill. The story of the First Supper. Adam was hungry. He had had a long, challenging day naming animals. His afternoon nap had been refreshing, and his post-siesta introduction to Eve was exhilarating, to say the least. But as the sun began to set on the first day, Adam discovered that he had worked up quite an appetite. "I think we should eat," he said to Eve. "Let's call the evening meal supper." "Oh, you're so decisive, Adam," Eve said. I like that in a man. I guess all the excitement of being created has made me hungry too. As they discussed how they should proceed, they decided that Adam would gather fruit from the garden and Eve would prepare it for their meal. Adam set about his task and soon returned with a basket full of ripe fruit. He gave it to Eve and he went to soak his feet in the soothing current of the Pishon River until supper was ready. He'd been reviewing the animals' names for about 5 minutes when he heard his wife's troubled voice. "Adam, could you help me for a moment?"
"What seems to be the problem, dear?"
"I'm not sure which one of these lovely fruits I should prepare for supper. I can't keep talking that way. I prayed for guidance from the Lord, but I'm not really sure what he wants me to do. I certainly don't want to miss his will on my very first decision. Would you go to the Lord and ask him what I should do about the supper?" Adam's hunger was intensifying, but he understood Eve's dilemma, so he left her to go speak with the Lord. Shortly he returned, and he appeared perplexed. "Well," Eve said, "he didn't really answer your question." "What do you mean? Didn't he say anything?" "Not much. He just repeated what he said earlier today during the garden tour.
'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat.'"
"I assure you, Eve, I steered clear of talking about the forbidden tree." "I appreciate that, but that doesn't solve my problem," Eve said. "What fruit should I prepare for tonight?" From the rumbling in his stomach, Adam discovered that lions and tigers were not the only things that growl. So he said, "I've never seen such juicy peaches. I feel a sense of peace about them. Why don't you prepare them for supper?" "All right, Adam. I guess you've had more experience at making decisions than I have. I appreciate your leadership. I'll call you when supper's ready." Adam was only halfway back to the river when he heard Eve's call. He jogged back to the clearing where she was working, but his anticipation evaporated when he saw her face. "More problems?" he asked. "Adam, I just can't decide how to fix these peaches. I could slice them, dice them, mash them, bake them into a pie, a cobbler, or fritters. I really want to be your helper, but I also want to be certain of the Lord's will in this decision. Would you be a dear and just go one more time to the Lord with my problem?" Adam was not keen on bothering the Lord again, but after Eve said some very nice things about him, he agreed to go. When he returned, he said, "I got the same answer as before. 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat.'" Adam and Eve were both silent for a moment. Then with light in his eye, Adam said, "You know, Eve, the Lord made that statement as though it fully answered my question. I'm sure he could have told us what to eat and how to eat it, but I think he's given us freedom to make those decisions. It's the same way with the animals today. He told me to name the animals, but he didn't whisper any names in my ear. Assigning those names was my responsibility." Eve was incredulous. "Do you mean that we could have any of these fruits for supper? Are you telling me that I can't miss God's will in this decision?" "The only way you could do that is to pick some fruit from the forbidden tree. But none of these fruits are from that tree. Why, I suppose we're free to eat a little bit of each of them." Adam snapped his fingers and exclaimed, "Say, what's a great idea? Let's have fruit salad for supper." And so they did. If you haven't figured out, that's not a true story from the Bible. But you imagine something like that probably happened at some point. Can you imagine Eve's struggle? Like, here they're created, they're given this freedom, but but they want to do the Lord's will, but now they're not sure about how to go about doing it. And God keeps giving them this answer, And that's really what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. We've been looking at making decisions, but being able to discern God's will. How do we discern that? And there's two types of us here today trying to learn about discerning God's will. There's the obstinate and there's the ignorant. The ignorant says, I just don't know how to do this and I'm stressed out. We're more like Eve. The obstinate says, I may know it, but I just don't want to do it. Well, that's a whole different conversation. But when we come to trying to determine God's will, that could be a struggle. And we've been looking at that. We've been unpackaging that. Like, just like this story, that's not what really happened. But there's truth in that. There's wisdom in that. That God does want us to follow him. There are some things we need to do, but he also gives us incredible freedom. And that's what I want to talk about today, the idea of freedom with the wisdom to choose. Because as we've looked back this series, the big idea for the whole thing is that discerning God's will is actually a path of relating to a person, not a process of relaying information. See, it's a path, not a process. It's God wants to relate his will through us, not just relay it to us. And you cannot separate that from discerning God's will. You can't separate having a relationship with Jesus from discerning his will. So as we've unpackaged that for the last few weeks, we learned that this pathway, this relational pathway of knowing God's will, involves four elements. It involves four principles of relating. And that is obedience, freedom, wisdom, and trust. We talked about that the first week. Now we've been unpackaging it. Last week, we looked at obedience. What does that mean? It means that the first thing I need to do in discerning God's will is I need to be willing to obey any clear commands he already has, just like Adam and Eve. Hey, you know what? If you stay away from the tree in the middle that he said, don't eat from that tree and you're okay. So the first decision in trying to discern God's will in your life is not to pray and get a funny feeling or some weird fly or a bird lands on your nose and hits you in the forehead or whatever. That's not how you discern God's will. The first step to do is, am I obeying what he's already revealed? And God's moral will, or as I like to call it, his relational will, has already been revealed in the Bible, the Word of God. We looked at scriptures that said, there's everything we need to know how to relate to Jesus in here. So when we make a decision, the first step is, when I'm looking at my options, does any of these take me away from being in a fully engaged relationship with Jesus? And that's what we looked at last week. If you didn't hear last week, you got to go back and listen to it. Because I talked about what do I do with God's moral will, his revealed will, the will that he's already revealed. This is the way to know Jesus. And his will is that I'm in a fully engaged relationship with him. And we do that by knowing, growing, and going. That's what we talked about last week. So now how does this freedom come into bear? It comes into bear this simple. It means when I'm making a decision, I look at my options. And if an option keeps me from being in a fully engaged relationship, even if it's not a bad option, you got to know me, does it take me out of it? Because remember, we talked about fully engaged is not just about the action. It's about having God's perspective, learning to have Christ-like attitudes, and then the actions come from the perspective and the attitude. So I can do the right action, but I could be doing it with the wrong perspective and the wrong attitude. Motive matters. So today I want to look at how does this freedom work then? Because if I am committed, I want to make the decisions that do not pull me away from a fully engaged relationship with Jesus. If I'm looking at a couple choices, what comes next? Well, the first step is, does any of it violate that relationship with God? Like for Adam and Eve, picking of what to eat, all they know is don't touch the one from the fruit from the tree in the middle. All right, check that off the list. You now have freedom to choose. What I want to look at is freedom comes along with wisdom. With freedom comes responsibility. And that's really what I want to talk about today, this freedom with wisdom. This is the idea that here's the big idea for today, where there's no command, where there's no clear thing, because we live in a society that there's decisions we're making, the Bible doesn't talk about these things. But there's lots of things the Bible doesn't talk about on how to make a decision. But it says, where there's no command, God gives us the freedom to choose, and the responsibility to use wisdom. We have freedom with wisdom. Freedom with wisdom. Well, what does that look like? First of all, what is this idea of wisdom? This idea of wisdom is this. Wisdom is the ability to recognize what is spiritually profitable in a given situation and then act accordingly. So wisdom is not knowing something. Wisdom is knowing something and then doing something with what you know. So you can be smart and not wise. My son came home the other day, you know, he's gotten into high school, and anytime there's a major transition in life, he kind of has a little bit of a rough time with it. And going into high school, the problem is he makes me seem like an extreme introvert. This guy's mouth is like, blah, 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 blah. I get exhausted. And I go, if that's what it's like listening to me, why does anyone even want to be around me? Because he could just talk and talk and talk. And yet he struggled with grades. So he comes home. Hey, I met with the counselor today. We had to pick our classes for next year. What'd you get? He has like 4 honors classes. I'm like, why did they pick? Did those counselors even look at your record? I mean, do they know that your GPA is lower than an all-star pitcher's earned run average? I mean, do they know that? And he goes, yeah, they talked. They look at my record. They had talked to all the teachers. Matter of fact, they called the 4 that for AP. They called my current teacher. And in class, they called him and they said, yeah, do you think this is okay for him? And I go, well, what did the teacher say? Well, they had me on speaker every time. They said, yeah, Jaden should have no problem with honors. He actually should be getting an A in my class right now. Jaden is way intelligent and way smart enough. He's just lazy and unfocused. And I'm like, man, he must get that from his mom. Squirrel. See, he's smart. He's just not wise. See, when it talks about wisdom in Scripture, wisdom is never knowing something. Wisdom is seeing something and having the ability to act upon it. That's what wisdom is. So we have freedom. When we don't contradict, there might be decisions before us that are not really God says no or yes. You could have freedom to choose. There might be none of these actually pull me away from my relationship with Jesus, but what God asked me to do, because remember, his will is related through us, not relayed to us. It's a relational thing. So how I relate to him and relate to his will is I then have the responsibility to have freedom, but I need to use wisdom. I need to be able to look at the decisions and say, okay, what's wise? It's not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter of better and best now. And wisdom says, I recognize what's the most profitable one spiritually, and then I act upon it. So basically, I'm looking for the decision that has the best spiritual advantage. And what is spiritual advantage? First, spiritual is this. Spiritual means the ends in view of the decision, what the ends I see, and the means of getting there fall within God's moral will. Not just the action itself, but the end game, why I'm doing it and how I'm doing it. So when I make a decision, that the actual choices might not contradict the will of God, the moral will of God, but I got to know my own heart, my own reasonings. Why am I doing it, and what's the process I'm going to use to do it? Like if you say, well, I need to give more, and you cheat in your business or on your taxes in order to give more to the church. You had the action giving more, that's not, you know, God says do it. If you want to give more, that's a free will choice. I'm going to give more. But if your way of getting there and the means is dishonesty and all that, because, you know, if I cheat, I can give more without me giving up more. The way of wisdom would say that's not a good decision. So I gotta use wisdom to spiritual. So spiritual is that. Advantage means what works best to get the job done. Which choice is best for my relationship with Jesus and the best thing to get the decision made that I need. If it doesn't contradict the word of God, if it's wise, it's spiritual, the advantage is what is the most effective way to do it. See, that's the responsibility of wisdom. All through Scripture, we're commanded to learn wisdom. We're not talking about right or wrong. We can make decisions that we thought were best, and they weren't God's going to curse you. You could have went either way. But by wisdom, you tried to make your best choice. And through the way of wisdom, you learn about that decision. And as you learn, you go, you know, I probably would have done a little bit different this time or that time. That doesn't mean you did something wrong and you have to carry around this guilt. It means I can learn from that. That's what I mean about being a relational way of knowing God's will. God wants you to do it that way. If you're a parent, you get this. You realize the goal of you as a parent is not that your kid runs every decision through your grid and makes every decision exactly the way you tell them, is it? If it is, I really need to talk to you because you're gonna have some messed up kids. What you really want is to have a relationship with you and you have principles. This is what it means to live a good life. Here are the laws of the land. Within this framework, You're hoping that they're wrestling with it and making decisions because you know they're owning it for themselves, right? That's a better relationship. That's what it means, the way of wisdom. So I have freedom. We're now talking about decisions that might be right versus wrong, but they can be better versus best. And it's all through scripture. You see it. You see it. There's wisdom literature. And all the Proverbs are meant to help us grow in that understanding of wisdom. There's all kinds of stories in the Old Testament about showing wisdom, showing making the best decision possible. And wisdom involves asking other people who know the Lord and know you. Wisdom involves, if I'm going to seek counsel from people that know God, so they're not going to give you advice that contradicts God's ways, but they also need to know you. Because the best spiritual advantage is going to depend on you. How did God wire you? See, there's a responsibility in that. The traditional way says, I just randomly say, what does God want? And I look for some weird sign, and then that determines it for me. You realize that's really irresponsible. And it's not relational at all. It's kind of frustrating. You think God really wants to work that way? He wants to divorce the decision-making process from knowing him and you from knowing you when he built you? So, we need to use the way of wisdom. Make choices based on spiritual advantage and the ability to recognize what that spiritual advantage is in any situation and act upon it. That's what I need to do. Jesus put it this way. Well, first, let's look in Ecclesiastes 10. I'll tell you a story here. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10. It'll be on the screen. This is one of the wisdom literature. This is one of the part of the literature in the Old Testament that's talking about how to be wise. And Ecclesiastes 10:10 says it this way, using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. See, the decision was to chop wood, which was a good thing, something they needed to do. The decision was well within the realm of morally right. What he's saying is, as you should chop wood, you should also have a sharp axe. Because you can chop wood with a dull axe, you're doing the right action, but man, it takes a lot more energy. Wisdom says, use the right tool, have the right, like if you're a mechanic, this will make this thing all come clear to you. Anyone that's really mechanical or good at working on projects, when you watch me do stuff, most of the problem is you go, you don't have the right tools or understanding or knowledge or ability. And then you make fun of me and I go, I was smart enough to ask you to come over here, wasn't I? Next thing you know, I'm drinking a diet soda and you're fixing it for me. Who's really the smartest one? Learned that from my dad, the ancient art of know who, not know how. But the idea of getting the right tool, doing it right. See, that's the concept. You can be doing the right thing. It's not about right or wrong. It's about, are you doing it to the greatest spiritual advantage? Are you using wisdom in the process? For example, just a week or so ago, my wife was cleaning everything up and getting everything organized. I could tell that she wanted to have the house in a certain order. And I felt like, you know, the right thing is I got to jump in and help. So I would clean up the garage and I was doing some stuff. And then I saw that one of the things that I know, these little like honeydew things around the house that I'm not that good at. Well, in our bathroom, to separate our bathroom and bedroom, we have these curtains that you can pull back because then if someone's in there earlier in the morning, the light doesn't shine into the bedroom. So we have those little like hook kind of things that hold the curtains back. On one side, the wall's really solid. There's plenty of stuff to drill those things. The other side, it's like real thin. It's a little thin. It's not even normal depth drywall. It seems so thin that you drill, even if you put the thing that makes it wider, whatever, the drill that you screw the thing into that, whatever. You know, the thingy that goes into the thingy. The anchor, yes, anchor. Anchor's away. There we go. It came loose, so it's been wobbling for a long time and it bothers her, so I decided to fix it. But I realized, I got some ideas. I can anchor the anchor in there. I had the stuff that I could stick through and make it wedge to the back wall, so then I'm screwing it into that. But the problem is, the way I would try to get the length and stuff, everything I was doing, stuff would fall down in. I would almost have it, it'd fall down. So what I was trying to do wasn't working. I didn't have the right tools. And what's so sad is right when I started, she goes, what are you doing? I'm gonna try to make this anchor better. She goes, just move it down. But then I got to do the other side. So just drop it about that much and anchor it back in again. I'm like, no, I'm going to do it this way. An hour later, I dropped it down. I was doing the right thing, but I wasn't being wise in doing it. See, so when we make decisions, there's massive freedom God wants us to have. Most of us, when you do the traditional way of trying to feel like you got this pressed, the problem is we try to make a decision divorce of knowing ourselves, and God says, I want you to know. We make these decisions divorce of these things, and then we just feel controlled when God says, no, no, there is some boundaries because I built you and I love you and I want you to stay away from this and I want you to be in a fully engaged relationship with me. But you're going to come upon decisions that have nothing to do with that. And when you come upon that decision, have freedom to choose what you want. There's really not a right and wrong, but there could be a better and best. So the next filter is have the freedom, but use wisdom in using your freedom. That's the whole point. And here's what's funny. Even if you make a decision that you thought was best and didn't work out that great, you don't have to carry around regret. You look back and go, now I've learned from that. And now it deepens my relationship with God. And that's where wisdom comes from. You develop more wisdom. The way of wisdom. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 10:6, he said, when he sent out his disciples, he goes, be as innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. He's saying, innocent as doves, don't contradict my, when you go out and share, do not go against the relational principles. Do not go against my word, but make wise choices within that freedom. Be wise, be smart. The apostles, they're a great example. If you read through the letters in the New Testament, all that, you'll see like 1 Thessalonians 3, the first few verses there. Paul starts this church and then he gets run out of town. So they got to decide, how do we help this church grow? So it says they made a plan. They sent Timothy. They said they prayed over it, but what they said is, we did as we saw best. It didn't say God absolutely told us. See, they knew they needed to do something about this church. That's God's will, make disciples. But when it came to how to go about that, they did what they saw best. Saw best, that means they had some kind of standard. The standard they were applying was the way of wisdom. We did what we thought was the wisest, spiritual advantage, something that didn't contradict. It went after the mission of God, and it was what we saw in what God has given us, the best way to get it done. So they chose that way. All through there, they said, we did what we thought was right. We did what we thought was best. And then when you do that, you then trust. That's what we talk about next week. So what does that then look like? I want to look at a story and then give you an example from my life and the life of this church to close this up, to kind of help us get what I'm saying here. Because it's simple, but it's one of those simple things that can float away. I think I got it, but I don't know. If you turn with me into the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, there's a story in chapter 25 that shows this balance of obedience. That it's about the king and his kingdom. And it's about having a relationship with him and obeying him. But once I'm within the realm of focusing my life around that, there is a responsibility for that. But there's still freedom within there. And in that freedom, I should use wisdom. And what's happening is Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching a lot. If you have red letter edition, there's a lot of red. And he's been talking about, how does time kind of work out? How does it go? Because in here, he gives us his moral will, his relational will of how to relate to him. Many of us, when we're trying to discern God's will, we want to know his sovereign will. Where's this all ending up? He never tells us his sovereign will. He'll reveal some things, but he never holds us responsible for figuring out what his sovereign will is. We're going to see next week, you determine God's sovereign will, how things are going to end up. You see it looking backwards, not looking forward. But we are responsible for this will. And when we respond to his revealed will with freedom and then wisdom, his sovereign will happens. So he's telling them how he starts talking about, here's what's going to happen in the end time with Israel. But then he turns the corner, he starts talking about the church. He's given us some parables, some stories about how are things going to end up with the church. And here's what's funny. Many of us that come to church, you're sitting here, you think, oh, this is talking about an organization. We are the church, people. So if you are a follower of Jesus, these parables are not about an organization. They're not about an institution. These parables are talking about you and me. And so he does this one starting in verse 14. It's called the parable of the three servants. You might have heard it called the parable of the talents. And in here, I think we see the responsibility to obey. What are we supposed to obey? But there's also freedom within here. But there's a challenge. There's a challenge that many of us have got to decide today what you're going to do about that challenge. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. This man is the Lord himself, and he's going to go away, but he's going to come back. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Now, right there, just to set that up, you heard that some translations say talents. I'm glad that's what I love about NLT. It translates it to bags of silver because talent confuses us. You think he's talking about, I gave you certain abilities, but then he goes on to say, yeah, he divided this money based on the abilities. So the parable of the talents is not about, I've given you talents. Did you bury your talent? Talent was a weight. That's why it's a bag of silver. And one bag of one talent, one bag of silver, was equivalent to an average worker about 20 years of wages. So he gave these guys some legitimate cash resource. But he said he divided how much he gave to them based on their abilities. That's your giftedness. That's the way he wired you. That's what he called you to be. God's smart. He doesn't give somebody more than they can handle. He doesn't underwhelm you. He doesn't overwhelm you. He gives you. So what does the bag of silver represent? If he gave it to you based on your abilities, on your gift set, on who you are and what you have, the bag of test silver actually represents opportunities to serve his kingdom. They're opportunities to live out a fully engaged relationship in Christ and to be able to make disciples, make other people be able to become into the kingdom, to guide others into that. It's an opportunity to expand his kingdom. That's what it's talking about. So here's the problem. If you go into these stories and think about your faith, think about being a Christian as I come and Jesus loves me, he died for me, that's great. And what he really is gonna do is gonna make me have better kids, better life, and better marriage, and make things all happy for me. Of course he wants you to have better kids, a better marriage, and all that stuff. But that's not the point. That's the byproduct. The mission he gave us is to be in a fully engaged relationship with him. You know, you grow, you go. You go serve him. The master has servants. He's the king who calls us friends, but we're still friends to the king. So here's the thing. I just got to set this up right now. If you don't understand this, you're going to get confused by so many things that the Bible says, and you're going to be really confused by a lot of things I say. You're probably going to be irritated by a lot of things I say. And even after you understand, I'm still probably going to irritate some of you because I can be irritating. I'm sorry. You understand the non-negotiable is if you're going to be a Christian, it means you've surrendered your life to your king. And you understand that my life is about his mission for me. It's not about me doing good things to get him to give me what I want to do my life. You got to get that square. You got to get that straight. God does not, we'll see this next week. God does not promise you to always be happy. So when you make a decision and you're not happy, that doesn't mean you made the wrong decision. What God offers us is joy. Happiness is controlled by your circumstances. Joy is despite your circumstances. So if you don't see God right, you're gonna miss the whole thing. And in this, he's the boss. And he gives, so what he's saying is, us as believers, if you follow Jesus, he's handed you so many opportunities to serve his kingdom and go make disciples and be a part of expanding his kingdom. And he's handed you the opportunities based on the abilities he gave you. So he doesn't expect you to go do something that someone else was called to do. See, in there takes wisdom, because it takes wisdom to know God, but it takes wisdom to know me, how God made me. Paul said it this way, don't be ignorant of your spiritual gifts. Don't think too highly of yourself. He also said, don't think too lowly of yourself. He said, think correctly of yourself. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about, I need to relate to God. I need to relate to him. I need to know how I'm wired so I can make decisions out of wisdom. Spiritual advantage. So he gives these guys, based on their abilities, so much opportunity. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Now, a lot of us think, well, what an idiot. But don't, he handed him a pretty good amount of money. And before we chastise him, I think many of us suffer from the same problem that he did. It says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how he had used their money. This is talking about at the end of time, we're going to sit as Christians. We're going to sit before our Lord and we will be judged. Not whether we go to heaven or not. But he's going to say, here's the opportunities I gave you. I gave you certain abilities and I handed you opportunities based on what I gave you. Who you are and what you have. That's the abilities part. Who you are and what you have. I gave you so many opportunities to use that to apply to this. What did you do with them? You do realize you're going to answer that question before the Lord. He said, the servant who received five bags came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest and I've earned five more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'll give you more. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't it tell you something about God? He says he gave him five bags. He gave him 100 years worth of average person wages and he doubled it. And he says, you did good with the little bit I gave you. Wow. Now I'm going to involve you in more. See, if you don't understand that, if you're calling, if you don't understand knowing Jesus to be about his kingdom, hearing that he's going to give you more responsibility probably makes you go, ugh. See, you're going to miss the whole point. But he says, well done. Then he says, let's celebrate together. The one who had received two bags came forward. Master, you gave me two, now I got two more. He gives him this exact same answer. He didn't say, well, he brought in three more than you. He just made him responsible for what he gave him. And he says the exact same thing. Let's celebrate together. Well done, good and faithful servant. Then the servant with the one bag came. Master, I knew you were a harsh man. See, he doesn't understand his master. He goes, I knew you were harsh. But then here he explains what he means by harsh. Harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. So he's saying, I heard you were mean. Because I heard you had this ability to expand and make things happen that you weren't even doing. So therefore, I chose to ignore you. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? I know that you can do things without even being there. So I took what you gave me and did nothing with it. That's weird. If he knew that he can harvest where he didn't plant and reap where he didn't sow, and he handed you something, he said, do something with it, and you knew that's who he was, wouldn't you trust that it's going to do something if he has this power and this ability? But what does he say? I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here it is back. So he goes, I was afraid. What was he afraid of? You realize that's, did you see the freedom there? Most people don't read that passage and see the freedom. They just see the responsibility. He gave him opportunities. Did he give him a list? Did he say to the one servant, I want you to invest in stocks and bonds, and I want you to invest in Starbucks, because just trust me, you don't know what it is, but they're going to be everywhere. And I want you to invest in this, or I want you to do that. He did not tell them what to do. He left them up to the way of wisdom. He said, take what I've given you, and in the best way you know how, with your ability, I want you to invest you into the opportunities I've given you. That's what God's asking us to do. When we have freedom to choose, we still have a responsibility to be wise. And wise says, do I make the best decision I know how and then trust that God will make it work out? That's what the two servants did. They just took it. They invested with their ability. They said, I made the best decision. The thing that was not up for grabs is I will invest what I've been given into God's kingdom. That was not up for grabs. That was not part of the deal. Matter of fact, the last servant, why he gets in trouble is he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't invest in God's kingdom. He just hid it and then gave it back. It doesn't end well for him. Guys, this is, you think I say some tough things. What Jesus says is brutal. He goes, but the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. You did nothing. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags. Now he's got 11. To those who use well what they've been given, even more will be given. See, everyone thinks if I love God, he'll give me more. More for what? To use on you? No, he goes, if you use what I gave, I'll give you more to do more of what I'm asking you to do. And they will have abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, some people say that means he wasn't really a believer. I think he was his servant. He was there. I don't think that you read too much into a parable. I think what he means by weeping and gnashing of teeth is he's going to be someone who loves the Lord, who is a servant, that in the end, when he stands before the master, when we stand, there's going to be Christians that'll stand there. And Paul says there'll be people that make it through. You're going to be saved. But All that you did is going to burn up, meaning your life is going to have been a useless life for the Lord. And he says, you will weep and gnash of teeth. See, I think you don't understand that if you know Jesus, we think that if I live my life for me and then I still get to go into heaven, that I'll walk in heaven and say, "Woo, look what I got away with." And some people, we get bitter at people that won't step up and serve God. Some of us that love the Lord and serve, we're mad at people that don't, thinking that they're getting away with something. That's the wrong view. That's not the way of wisdom. You're not getting away with something. You're missing out on something. Because when you get to see and you're standing before God and you see all of history and that we finally have the perfect perspective that God has and we can see and experience and see exactly what his life, what he intended for you and I, and you see all the opportunities where you buried something, you won't be going, look at what I get away with. We will gnash and weep at look at what I missed out on. That's what it's saying. I don't want any of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus to try to think that learning God's will is how do I get what I really want without having to sacrifice too much? Because Jesus said it this way when he said, if you give your life away, that's when you're going to find it. So the question is, what are you doing with the freedom? What are you doing with the opportunities God has given you? You burying them? Some of us are burying them. Some of us in this room, the way you're wired, you need to pull that blue card out and you need to go to the host home training. Because guess what? If you use the way of wisdom, you'll discover that you're wired for that. But are you afraid? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Some of us need to get involved in another ministry. I mean, we have a lot of ministries that need. The children's ministry always needs new people to help. We're not going to make you do it forever. Maybe that's what that's the given according to your ability. Maybe that opportunity was meant for your ability. Don't bury it. Don't bury it. That's what he's saying. And here's the here's the scariest part. I'm just going to say it. Many of us in this room are acting worse than the servant. He buried it and then gave back to God what he had given him. Some of us in this room aren't burying it. We're taking the opportunities and what God has given us, and you're spending it on yourself. It's as if the servant, what if the servant came back and says, what do you do with the money? Well, you know what? You kind of gave me a small house, so I kind of got a bigger house. And then, you know, to get around town, I thought, you know, I got a few more kids. I needed the family-sized minivan chariot, so I bought a new chariot. And then I did this. I just, you know what? You got to expect me to live, so I really just spent it on me. That's what some of us, you're spending your time, your talent, your treasure, you're spending what he gave you, what he made you to be on you. And it's going to be sad. And I know that when I say that, when I said some people need to, you know, I need to take care of, don't bury the opportunity, maybe I should host a home group. Maybe I should serve. Maybe I should go here. Maybe I should be sharing my faith. And for some of you, right out, just like this is talking about money, some of us, the problem is money. You don't use the way of wisdom with money. You're flat out spending money that God says, invest this into my kingdom. It's an opportunity. And you're like, no. My lifestyle is more important than what God's doing. You realize, you know, our church, we've grown so much. God is blessing this place. The harvest has been plentiful. And as we do it, the budget need is increased. And it's funny how some people, when they come to church, they look at that as like, well, you're not meeting your budget. What are you doing wrong? Have you ever thought that maybe it's not what we're doing wrong? It's that we're not listening to God? That when you come to this moment that you've grown so much, that you've expanded the ministry base and you have a larger need and you get a lot of people coming to a church and they say, I'm a Christian, but I will not invest my money in my church, which is contrary to what God's word says over and over and over again. And then I have to talk about it. And the reality is you think, well, just figure it out. You got to pray. You got to trust God. Like as if this is a problem between me and God and the leadership of God. And we need to wait for God to magically rain down money for us. When the reality is, the truth is what I need to be called to say as the leader is, there's too many Christians in a church that say this is their church that don't invest in the church. That's the problem. And you know what? I know that probably just offended some of you. And I'm sorry if it does, but I am sick and tired of caring if it offends you. I just don't care anymore. You know why? Not because I don't love you, but because if I don't tell you that, I am not warning you to not be this guy. I spend my whole life looking at my kids and taking them to these stories and goes, don't be that guy. When I challenge us to give, I challenge us to serve, I challenge us to share our faith, because we know that Jesus loves us so much and he's inviting us to be a part of this. That is not a push you down, beat you up, tell you what to do. I am offering you the path to a relationship with God that says, this is where joy is. This is where happiness is. This is where life is really found. And I'm not going to say, I'm sorry to say, some of you serve. Some of you start giving. Some of you get involved and step back and watch what happens with your relationship with Jesus when you do it. Amen? But there are many of you are sitting on something right now and you're just going to bury it. Here's the beauty. He doesn't expect you to do more than what he asked you to do. That's the beauty of this parable. So just use the way of wisdom in taking what I've given you and make decisions that are to the greatest spiritual advantage. Quickly, one example I want to give, and I want to pray to give an example for me. This church being here and us building this building is a perfect example of how I see God working this out and how it works. When I decided to go into to being a church planner, I used the way of wisdom. I knew that I was in ministry because I had learned my spiritual gifts. I'd learned the way God had worked with me. I don't think God made me be a pastor, but he showed me where my gifts, and I said, the greatest spiritual advantage to me is I have a big mouth. I can use it. Teaching is probably the best way for me, preaching. So I started teaching with students, and then as I grew, I feel like it was time to go in, and it just felt like it was time. I started looking around. I had options to go be a senior pastor, and some of those options were 150-year-old church with all original members that thought if they get a 31-year-old pastor, they'll all of a sudden get younger or start something new. And I was ready to go to one of the older churches, and then the way of wisdom, my wife spoke into me because she knows me, because you know yourself. You're going to go there. They're going to love you at first. Then you're going to start popping off like I just did. And they're not going to want to hear that from a whippersnapper. And they're going to get mad at you. And then they're going to hate you. No offense, honey, but they're going to hate you. And then I have to live through it. Is that really, now, was that a matter of right or wrong? I could have done that. In the way of wisdom, I would have learned a valuable lesson. It wasn't God said yes or no, but using the way of wisdom said, you know what, you're right, honey. I don't think I'm wired that way. What should I do? And then it was her fault, I mean her idea, to say maybe we should start a church, which was out of the blue for her, but she said, the way you're wired, you need to start your own problems. And that way all of these weird dysfunctional people that like you will stay, and you can grow from there. And I go, I think that was a compliment, but so I didn't feel like God forced me. I felt like through the freedom, but using wisdom, I got to look at all the possibilities. Then I had to pick where. Well, that's where the way of wisdom, I had to know myself. I knew that God did not wire me cross-cultural. I'm a bird of a feather. I do better with people that are closer to like me. So I narrowed the search to places in our culture like me. I also learned the way of wisdom, so you learn from others, that I wanted the biggest spiritual advantage, the biggest bang. If I want to go reach people for Jesus, I want to go in an area where people are most susceptible. Growing areas, people are more susceptible to going to church when they haven't gone to church because everything's new. So I looked at new areas, and we narrowed it down to three areas in the United States that fit all of that. And now I felt like God didn't say, now that I looked, I go, none of them contradict my relationship with Christ. None of them contradict the way of wisdom that I could go do what I was wired to do. I had to know my gifts, and when I looked, and I felt like as I prayed over it, I felt like I, you know what? I said, God said, pick the one you want. And I said, you know what? As I look at these areas, unlike a lot of people, you moved here to get a cheaper house or a better job, and you just can't stand it here all that much. You don't like the summer here and stuff. I actually believe this is God's country. I love Arizona. I like it. I'm proud that I'm from Arizona. I find the desert beautiful. Doesn't say I don't get a little sick of the heat come September. But right now, when polar vortexes are freezing everybody else, I'm like, I should have wore shorts today. But what I'm saying is I love it here. I was wired. So I said, I want to go there. And my wife did too. She goes, of all the choices, I love it there. Let's go there. That's how I made the decision. And some of you are like, that's how you decided to plant the church? I go, yeah, I like it. Let's go. But I had already checked through. I'm not contradicting my relationship with God. I know how I'm wired. I'm using the way of wisdom. Now I have three options. I picked the one I wanted to do. Now here's how God's will. We're gonna look at this more next week. But God's sovereign will is now looking backwards that I came here. I didn't have to figure it out. It was God's absolute sovereign will that I came here and Rock Point's here. But I didn't have to figure that out. Thank you. Then we decide we're gonna build a building. We had lots of land, it was free. We knew we should build here. We got free land here. And we went to build, and we designed this building, and it looked like the right time to build. Then we are doing all the right things. We did as we saw best, your elders, your leaders, your staff. We used wisdom. We used the right principles. We got to the point that looked like we're going to build. We had this building designed. We started, but we had funding. And then all of a sudden, the funding's dried up. It wasn't us. It was the funding. It didn't happen. We couldn't build. They said no. We asked 26 more lenders, and that's when the whole economy fell apart, and nobody would lend anybody money. Now, here's what's funny. Some people left the church and said, there's something wrong with you guys that you can't build a building. Are you kidding me? That was God's absolute divine protection. We did what we're supposed to do. We had the land we should have built. We knew that we had a good relationship with the high school, but we were renting 60,000 square feet. It was becoming very ineffective. They were starting to raise prices. The best thing to do would be to build here so we can continue to grow, which by the way, we have, so but anyways, we just looked at it and it was the thing we thought best. We could have stayed in the school. It wasn't right or wrong. People wanted to make it right or wrong. The best decision, the most wise thing for us was to try to build. Then it didn't happen. That's where I say God's sovereign will, if he really wants you to do one or another, you don't have to figure it out. He'll make sure it happens. He shut it down. So then we go, all right, he shut it down. Just like when Paul was trying to go one area to plant churches, it kept getting shut down. He didn't stop doing it. He turned, he goes, I pest, that means I'm not gonna go that way. He turned around and where he went and planted churches, there's Thessalonica, Ephesus, all the things we have these Bible letters to. We just kept doing our mission. Then all of a sudden, we look back and we realize, oh my gosh, we built the building we're going to build right before the crash. The building saved 200 less people and cost $2 million more. In the process, we just made a plan. We redesigned the building. We said, we can probably build a cheaper building. We started getting smarter. We were wise and we did it. We looked and we saw churches lose their buildings because they built when we weren't allowed to build because they couldn't keep up. We rode through that economic storm. We survived it. We didn't get into a huge building payment, but we did our homework. We did the wisest thing possible. We were ready to go. And all of a sudden, when we shouldn't have been able to build, first we got shut down, we should have. When we shouldn't, we got a call randomly from one of our own lenders, funders, said, hey, we can give you $4 million, $4.5 million. Do you think you could build something like that? If we hadn't kept doing our job and redesigned this building, guess what we had for the land, the property, the building, everything put together? Guess the new design we had? $4.5 million. We built the building. And see, here's my point. All we did was stay faithful to what God called us to do. And if he didn't want us to do something or did want us to do something, he made it very clear. You don't have to sit there and look for that. You just go after his everyday revealed will, the mission he has. And in this story, he says what? Are you about my kingdom? Are you taking the opportunities you've been given and taking who you are and what you have and making a free will decision of freedom, but say, I'm gonna make the wisest decision possible right now. That's what we're talking about. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for this group. I thank you for what you've done in our lives and in this church. And Lord, I pray as we look at this parable that for many, it's a scary parable. But Lord, I pray that you would give courage to those who have maybe buried what you've given them, the opportunities, that maybe they would dig it up and risk. Lord, I pray that you would give courage to those in this room that maybe feel guilt over they didn't just bury it. They've taken everything you've given them and hogged it and used it on themselves. Lord, I've done that. We've all done that. But Lord, may we listen to the fact that you love us so much. You've invited us to be a part of your kingdom. You've invited us to invest and have the freedom to be a part of that. And here you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would know who you are, would surrender their life to you. And when it's all said and done and you come on to wrap up all of time, that everyone in this room will stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now come and celebrate with me. That is my prayer for us, Lord. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you.